Them kids. I know. 30 years ago, we called it Kids Power Kingdom, the last from the past. Our scripture text this morning is Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. If you're using your Pew Bibles, it's on page 1163. Philippians chapter 3. Picking it up with verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forth to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Good morning, Living Hope, and Happy New Year. Glad to see you all here this morning. Everybody had a great Christmas, I'm assuming. I know we had a lot of fun at Christmas, and I'm glad to be here this morning as we close out this year and look forward to a brand new year in the Lord. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, I'm sure you've heard of him, wrote this statement: great is the art of beginning, but greater is the art of ending. And I think really that's an appropriate statement as we reach the end of 2019. In a few days, it will be 2020. And I've got to be honest with you. Maybe I'm getting at that age, but I'm having a lot of trouble wrapping my head around the fact that we are 20 years into the new millennium. How could that possibly be? But here we are. You know, our staff has been reading a book. You've probably seen a few of us running around with this book by Dr. Henry Cloud called Necessary Endings. It's a really fascinating book, really more of a business approach than anything. But if you get a chance to read it, there's a lot of scriptural principles in there. And that book has got me thinking. It's got me thinking about me, about my life, about my ministry. And I think really for all of us, as we come to an end of a year, it's a natural kind of a thing to do. You know, to look at our lives, to look at the things that have happened. Life is cyclical, is it not? And there is birth, and then there's death. But of course, we know there's everything between birth and death, right? A lot of things happen in that time period. And so at the onset of a new year, I think we stop and we contemplate. We look at last year's victories. We look at last year's defeats. We look at the celebrations of our lives. We contemplate the tragedies. We look at our plans. We look at our goals. It's really a good time for a personal, spiritual, and practical inventory of what we have done with our lives in the last year. And this past week, and a lot of this really hit home for me, and Kathy and I got a chance to go to New York to visit with Libby and Josh and Sammy and our newest grandson, Dakota. Dakota's only a month old. He's a cool little kid. Even if I say so myself, I think I just did. But you know, I was getting a chance to hold him a little bit and to watch everybody interact with him. And I was thinking about this little baby and thinking about, you know, like this kid, like all of us, like every other child, during life is going to have the opportunity for happy and godly life if the choices that he makes along life's path are according to God's will. I have to trust that's going to be what it is for Dakota because I know he has two godly parents, and that's a good thing. But I know that even in godly families, even where parents have been Christians and tried to set examples, as children get older, they make their own choices, don't they? And those choices follow us from the time we're kids to teenagers and into adulthood. And the choices that we make affect how we live. Don't worry about it. You'll catch up. Reboot it if you have to. Don't you love it when a plan comes together? Okay, shoot the guy who designed this system. So, you know, anyways, going on to perfect line here. We don't live in a perfect world, do we? And there are times in our lives when we will get sidetracked, where we will lose focus. You know, I know many of us are going to make New Year's resolutions. How many of you are planning to make New Year's resolutions? You're smart. Oh, I see one. You know, most people make New Year's resolutions. They're good for maybe 2 or 3 days. then it's done and over with. Okay. So, with that in mind, you got to look at that. What happens here? What happens is that we allow old negative habits to come back into our lives. And we allow that to happen because we know them. They're comfortable. But even though they're comfortable, I can tell you this, most of the time, those old negative habits are not healthy. You know the old definition of insanity, right? Don't you? It's doing that same thing over and over again, expecting different results. But we know that those different results will never come. So we need a paradigm shift, right? We need to change things the way we're doing things in our lives, in the life of our church. So in this year that's coming upon us, I'm hoping that each one of us will not make New Year's resolutions. Let's not do it. I've got to challenge you. Instead, as fully devoted followers of Jesus, let's focus on spiritual renewal. Let's focus on our walk with the Lord first as individuals, because that's where it starts. God can't do anything in the life of a church unless I personally am willing to let him work in my life, and the same goes for you. And then as God begins to work in each one of our lives, he can begin to work in us as the corporate body of Christ. Now, we are focusing this morning on a very small passage of Scripture, Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we've already heard verses 13 and 14 read. But I want to expand on this. So if you still have your Bibles open, we're going to just go back to verse 12 and read this together. And we'll read through verse 16. And here's what Paul writes. Not that I have obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. You know, in terms of the context of this book, you got to figure out where's Paul coming from? Well, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 3, which I won't do completely here, he writes this really nasty line here. When I say nasty, because he's coming against a group of people. He's saying this, watch out for those dogs. Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. It is we who serve God by his Spirit. We who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul was writing a rebuttal to a group of people called Judaizers. And Judaizers were a group of legalistic people who basically taught, in order for you to be a Christian, in order to be truly right with God, a Christian first had to conform to the Mosaic law. Circumcision was especially promoted as a necessary thing for salvation. Gentiles had to become Jewish proselytes first, and then, and only then, could they come to Christ. The doctrine of the Judaizers was a mixture of grace through Christ and works through keeping the law in order to receive salvation. And this, my friends, is a false doctrine. It was dealt with completely. If you go back and read Acts 15, you can see where that's dealt with. And if you go through the book of Galatians, all through the book of Galatians, it's completely condemned. Now, Paul wanted to set this up because what he was trying to say to these guys was, he hits verse 12, he says this, you know what? While all this is what it is, I haven't figured this all out yet. I haven't, right. Has anybody here arrived yet? thought I saw somebody put a hand in the back. No, I'm only kidding. No, none of us have arrived yet. We're all in process. We're all working through our lives with Christ. So he tells his readers that he's not arrived, but he's focused on a journey. And the journey that he is focused on is they're going into Christian maturity. Now, I can't tell you how many people I dealt with. I know that Gene has dealt with in the last few years that we've been working together here and in different situations. And people will say A, B, C, and D, and we'll look at each other and go, did they really say that? I thought they were mature in the faith. Brothers and sisters, friends, if anything has to change, it has to start with me and you, each of us, striving towards Christian maturity. How do we get there? Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a couple of minutes here. But let's keep moving here. Keep moving forward here. So Paul wants his readers here to understand that there's a balance. And there's a balance between humility and realism as we pursue Christ to maturity. Now, our message this morning really is that same challenge, that we grow in maturity, that we seek renewal as we begin this brand new year of 2020. Now, our two main verses today, Paul really gives us a fantastic plan, a wonderful plan to follow. The first thing he tells us is this: keep the past in the past. Anybody have trouble keeping the past in the past? Don't answer me. I don't want to. All right, I saw that, but I didn't see that. Don't tell me. That's between you and God, okay? Keeping the past in the past. He writes this: one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Now, I know this, as I'm getting older, there are many times when my memory is somewhat stretched. Right, honey? And, you know, it's interesting because I recently read a story about an elderly man who had moved into this retirement community, and there was a lady there that he was especially attracted to, and she got attracted to him, and they started to spend lots and lots of time together. And then finally one night, he got the courage up, and he proposed to her. The next morning, he got up, and he remembered that he proposed to somebody, but he couldn't remember the woman's answer. So he went to her, and he said, I'm really embarrassed to admit this, but I know I proposed to you last night, but I can't remember if you said yes or no. And she looked at him and she smiled. She says, oh, thank goodness. I remember saying yes to someone last night, but I couldn't remember who was asking me. That's what happens when we get older. You young folks there, you see what you get to look forward to? And I'll tell you what Pastor Kim Richardson says to his wife, it's only going to get worse. Okay, so anyways, each one of us, I believe, have things from our past that we want to forget, don't we? We all have faults that we want to correct, but we don't know how to fix them. We all have experienced failures in life. And there are some among us who, even in recent days, have experienced unspeakable tragedies. How do you forget those kinds of things? I know this, it's not easy because most people keep what I call an emotional scorecard, and our approach really to memories is often skewed. Sometimes we get caught up in the hard stuff and we forget the kindnesses that other people have shown us. We forget the great things that God has done in our lives, and all we remember is what we've been hurt with and who's hurt us. How can we leave these kinds of things where it belongs, in the past? I'm no expert in this area, but I know that I've got enough life experience, at least I think I do, to be able to speak to this somewhat. But before I tell you, I really will explain to you a good spiritual approach to this thing, let me just say this, that there are going to be those experiences in life, such as tragedy and failure, that we just simply can't forget. We, as human beings, are not wired that way. What we do with those experiences, however, will define what kind of life we will experience going forward. We need to take those experiences, we need to learn from them, and then make a choice to move forward. You see, it's up to us. We can make all the, come up with all this stuff of why we can't move forward, but ultimately, we make the choice. We are all adults in here for the most part, and adults can make choices. Adults can make decisions. You can be stuck, or you can get up and you can move. Okay, so we're not wired that way. If we continue to live with those memories, letting them dictate the direction of our lives, we will be stuck. In the book that the staff is reading, Dr. Cloud says this, getting to the next level always requires ending some, leaving it behind, and moving on. Without the ability to end things, people stay stuck, never becoming who they are meant to be, never accomplishing all that their talents and abilities should afford them. We need to end those self-imposed negative influences that are holding us back from receiving all that God has for us. So how do I forget what's behind me? How do we forget what's behind us? I think really what Paul is saying here is just don't get stuck in the past. Leave it where it belongs, in the past. You can't do anything about the past. It's already happened. Nor can we do really too much about the future in one sense because we don't know what's going to happen. What do we have? We have today. And how we handle those things today, how we choose to move forward, whether we choose to move forward with the Lord and let the Spirit of God direct us and let the Word of God guide us, or if we choose to dwell in the stew of the past, makes all the difference. What are we going to do, church? What are we going to do? So, with that in mind, let's talk about a couple of steps that we can to get unstuck and move forward. First thing we need to do is fire our excuses. You hear me? You have excuses? Everybody's got excuses. I say everybody's got at least two excuses, like you got two ears, right? Everybody's got excuses. Fire your excuses. A good friend of mine, Dr. Bill Diamond Jr., you might know Bill Diamond Sr. from the Malden Church, his son is a PhD, works out in California, and he wrote a book with that title, Fire Your Excuses. And the context of the book talks about how the excuses that we make in life hold us back from being all that God wants us to be. And one of the excuses I hear from people a lot of times who have been hurt by someone or some sort of a statement is something like this. I could never forgive so-and-so for what they've done to me. I messed up. I really messed up badly. I can't even forgive myself. I can't forgive God for what he allowed to happen in my life. Those are excuses, folks. They may be real emotions. They may be real feelings, and I'm sure that they are. But the enemy will use those in our lives as excuses not to move forward. One of the things I noticed about statements like that is there's one word in there that fits all of them. What's the word? You can figure it out? I. It's all about me. No, it's not. It's all about him and what he's doing in your life. You are either a follower of Jesus and letting Jesus mold your life, making you the man or the woman that he wants you to be, or you're just stuck in yourself. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? How do you want to make a difference and an impact in your community, in our community, with our family, with our friends? God cannot free us from those horrible past events, at least in terms of our memories and our emotions, until we forgive. Unforgiveness is a prison cell with no hope of parole. So what's the answer to this dilemma? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgive those who have hurt you. Forgiveness frees us to move forward. If you have failed someone, Seek their forgiveness. If you have failed yourself, forgive yourself, because Christ has forgiven you. And who are you to not forgive yourself if God has forgiven you in Christ? Forgiveness is the key to unlocking the handcuffs of failure and tragedy that want to hold us back. Forgetting what is behind. So what does Paul tell us next? Focus on the future. He says, straining towards what is ahead. Now, Paul's language here is really indicative of athletics. I know that many of you, and I enjoy watching this, the Boston Marathon. I mean, you guys look forward to the marathon every year. Does anybody ever go out and watch the runners in Boston? I know Gene has and a few others. And I usually like to watch it on TV unless I'm stuck at work, and most of the time I am because it's not a real federal holiday. However, you think about this. One of the things I really enjoy watching is when that first place runner hits the finish line. If you watch them, they look totally exhausted and totally exhilarated, all in the same breath. It's amazing. Totally amazing. They literally are straining their body to get across that finish line before anybody else. And there are many reasons why these athletes are so successful. But I want to just focus on two of those reasons, and they're very important reasons of this. First, they have a vision to succeed. They know what their goals are. They know what they need to accomplish, and they make it a priority to get there. The second is just as important as the first. That vision pushes them to prepare for success. And how do they do that? They exercise, they run, they train. Think of it this way. How many of you would like to try to run the Boston Marathon? How many of you think you could run the Boston Marathon? You know, I don't want to judge anybody, including me, but I can tell you this, that if any of us probably tried it, we probably wouldn't make it even the first couple of miles, let alone Heartbreak Hill, right? Let's be honest. The successful marathon runner consistently keeps focused on the vision for success and continually works towards that vision with their physical training. Now, as Christ followers, we are also in a marathon. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul says this, "Do you not know that all in a race are all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." The principle here is this. Like that runner who has a vision of crossing the finish line first, Christ's followers must be forward-looking people. We need to see the vision that God has cast in front of us as individuals, that God has cast in front of us as a congregation, and purposely, decisively, without any hesitation, move towards that vision. That takes a little bit of courage. It really does. And it's going to take us some training, and there's going to be some growing pains, and we're going to have some all kinds of things happen as we decide to move forward. But we are called to be a forward-looking people. We must focus on the future by allowing God to work his plan in our lives as individuals and in our life as a church family. How do we do that? Well, first we start by losing the emotional baggage and the spiritual baggage of the past. And we've already kind of talked about this, but think about this from a runner's perspective. You cannot win the Boston Marathon or any race in that area if you're carrying a spare tire, right? You just can't do it. That extra rate would tire that runner out because he or she is going to require more energy to keep running, and they're going to run out of gas because it's ballast that they don't need. They need to get rid of that. I've never seen anybody cross the finish line at the Boston Marathon, what we would call in Italian a benzetta. Jim knows what I'm talking about. A benzetta, right? No. They're always thin and lean and strong. Okay. That extra rate requires more energy. The prophet Isaiah says this, "Let the wicked forsake their ways," let's get rid of this, and the spare tire, "and the unrighteousness of their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, for our God will freely pardon," and obviously give us the stamina to move forward. Likewise, The believer who is carrying around the baggage of bitterness and sin is weighed down by the frustration and the guilt that are associated with those things. Why should anyone want to carry that baggage when God, through Jesus Christ, has so graciously offered us forgiveness and a better way to live? I can't figure that out, but I know there are people that are like that. They get stuck, and sometimes I think they like being stuck. I don't want to be stuck. I don't want to be stuck. I mean, I've had this stuff in my life where I've been stuck, and I've had a Christian brother come up to me and give me a kick in the shin and say, "Wake up, Prestia. Move." Maybe God is saying that to us. Focus. Focus on the future. Look at what I have done in your life. We need to lose the baggage, just like we need to fire our excuses. And once we lose all that junk, we can start to focus on the future that God has planned for each one of us. Whatever the new year is going to bring us, it will be a time to press forward in the faith. We need to let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit mold us, make us, and mature us to the fullness of Christ Jesus. We need to ensure that we are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control that comes with the fruit of the Spirit. And as Paul would say in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Our desire should not be of self-motivation or self-fulfillment or living in the past or letting the past dictate our lives. No, we should be focused on the future, and to get there, we need to crucify the flesh and let Christ live through us. Lose the spiritual baggage of sin. Lose the spiritual baggage of emotional things that are going to hold you back by focusing on Jesus. This local church must be ready, because I know that God is working a plan for this community of faith. I know, because we talk about it in the staff all the time. Now, have we figured out what that looks like yet? Maybe. Maybe. But if we are not prepared, if we are not focused, if we are not aiming at that vision, we're not going to get there. So what do we need to do? What did the writer of Hebrews say? He said, fix your eyes on Jesus. Paul says this in the next verse. I press onward toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And pressing in on those requirements require a sold out attitude. And as the writer of Hebrews said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you and I, will keep the past in the past, we can then focus on God and what he wants to do in each one of our lives and in the life of our church. And we do this by focusing on Jesus. That's a pretty simple plan, isn't it? Focus on Jesus. What does Jesus want to do? How does Jesus want to mold us? How does Jesus want to change us? If we focus on Jesus, I guarantee you, things will change. Things will get better. God will do great and magnificent things, more than we can even begin to imagine or realize, if we focus on Jesus this coming year. All the time. If you call yourself a Christian, then God calls you, and you've heard this several times from us, and I don't want this to sound cliche, but God calls you, God expects you, God wants you to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. You know, one of my favorite Christian bands from the past, and there's a couple of middle adults here who will recognize Petra. Now, some of you younger people might not know who Petra is, and some of the old people are going to say, who the heck is what Petra? Isn't that a place in Jordan? Well, their leader and composer, Bob Hartman, wrote a really cool song, and I was thinking, as I was writing this sermon, this little song came to me, and I just wanted to share the chorus with you. There's a higher place to go, beyond belief, beyond belief, where we reach the next plateau, beyond belief, beyond belief. And from faith to faith we grow towards the center of the flow, where he beckons us to go, beyond belief, beyond belief. Friends, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ lives beyond belief. Immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit, God calls us to fully commit. He says, Jesus says, produce fruit in keeping and repentance, from Matthew chapter 3. He wants us to be fully immersed in the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. A fully devoted follower of Jesus is one who purposely makes himself or herself available to God. From 1 Kings, we read this, and may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands at this time. A fully devoted follower of Jesus is a prayer warrior. Therefore, what do? Put on the full armor of God, so that when that day of evil comes, we'll be able to stand our ground. And after we've done everything to stand, we will stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. And then he challenges his readers to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the excuses that the evil one will produce. You know what? If an excuse comes up that you can't do thus and such, and you know it's coming from the enemy, take one of those arrows that God has given you and shoot that thing in the heart. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And just with this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for God's people. We should be praying for each other in this challenging time that we face. Most importantly, we are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ and his gospel. As Jesus departed the Mount of Olives, you remember this when we did Acts, after his resurrection, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As we look forward as a community of faith, I think it's important for us to realize, if we haven't, that the fields are white and a harvest, that there are many people in the North Shore who don't know Christ, don't know anything about him. I guarantee you there are people in the North Shore that have never heard the name of Jesus, because that's the culture that we are living in. And to be bluntly honest, it's our fault. It's our fault. Many times you've heard me quote St. Anthony. I've said this to you guys lots of times. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Friends, it's time to start using words. It's time to start using words. To share with those people who God chooses to put on our paths, our story and his story. There is no greater need on the North Shore today than the proclamation of the gospel. If we're true to the call, we will see many lives saved and changed. Let me close this morning with two things. I have a thought that I want to share with you from the scripture, and then we have a video. The thought is this. Paul writes in Galatians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. The past is gone. Leave it where it belongs, in the past. Focus on the fact that God has a future for you. God has a future for us, that the old has gone, that the new is here, and that God can continue to renew us in our spirit, in our faith journeys, and in the life of our church. The past is under the blood, and the future is in his hands. Now that's good news. Let's take a look at this video, and then we'll close in prayer.